You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
As many of you know, if you've been coming to church the last couple months, we've kind of been on this series of just reiterating really why we're here as a church. When you walk into our church, one of the first things you might see on the wall right in front of you is these three statements: know God, love one another, and make disciples. You see it as you come down the hallway as well. Of course, you hear us talk about it all the time. And really about 7-8 years ago, we just wanted to put simplistic language, some handles that say, why does the church exist? And really from scripture, we can just kind of see these three statements come out in different ways: know God, love one another, make disciples. We've talked about the scriptures and even why we chose that language. And so this month, we've never done this before, taking a whole month to really just highlight missions and really missions and mission. And we'll talk about even some of the difference in what we mean when we say missions and mission. But really the whole idea for us is that God has called us to make disciples of all nations, right? We're going to read that scripture this morning, Matthew 28, the Great Commission it's called, that there's this idea that it isn't enough for us to just become followers of Christ. And I know that might sound scary in a sense. And Jesus wants us to become followers of him, but in fact, he wants us to become followers of him, not just so that we can be reconciled to him, but so that we can actually be reconcilers. That's what Romans 9 and 10 and 2 Corinthians 14 talks about, being reconcilers to Christ and bringing people back to God. And so this whole month, we're going to talk about how we are doing that practically in some places around the world, how we're doing it locally, but then how has God called and made each one of us to be people who make disciples in our lives. Now, we say this word disciples, and it's easy to just be like, I have no idea what that really means. I'll tell you in the briefest way possible. To make a disciple is this: to help someone else in the same way God has helped you. So if you found freedom, guess what you're now qualified to do? Help someone else find freedom. If you've understood the love of God in your life, guess what you're now qualified to do? Help others understand the love of God. And so that's what this month is going to be about. But today we have our great friends Seth and Diana Sokoloff. You guys can head on up here any moment. And when I say great friends, I just want to say that almost everybody I have here is really a friend of mine. I don't really invite people I don't like, just so you know. But Seth has been a good friend the last 5 years, for real. Like, we connected quickly when we met in Portland the first time. I'd heard that he lived in Uganda for 10 years. We have been in Uganda for a long time, working there. I've been there many times myself. And so we just connected at a heart level and really have just become quick friends. It's easy for us to get along and joke. And so Seth has become a close friend. Of course, I met Diana in the process. And over the last year, they've begun to take on this new endeavor, and they're going to share all about it, but they're going to be moving to the Republic of Georgia in just 17 days. And the Republic of Georgia is not the state down south, just so you know. It's another country, and they'll describe all of these things. But our heart is to get behind them. And I wanted to remind you, we're a part of a larger family. So we have the NTC family of churches here in the North Country and the church we've planted in Cali, Colombia. But we're also a part of a larger network, a family of churches called Manna House. And Manna House has been just a huge blessing to us. They've invested in my life, in our leaders' lives, and Seth is a huge part of that. And so really sending Seth and Diana out is a part of our larger family network. And so we're going to hear about their heart today for Georgia. Welcome, Seth and Diana. Love you, buddy.
I've got to do two quick things as we get started. The first thing is I want to just give a shout out and honor Pastor Greg, Jess, and your eldership. You guys have, can we just clap for them really quick? You guys have some of the greatest leaders, and I get the humble opportunity to travel to many churches all throughout the states and the world, and I can say without a shadow of a doubt, you guys have some of the most humble, gifted, passionate, believing in people pastors that I've ever met, and I don't say that lightly, and so you guys are rock stars, heroes, and one more time. But I can't take a step further this morning without just airing one grievance. And I feel like I won't have a grace to speak this morning if I don't get this off my chest. But this is my third time to Messina, to the North Country. And coming up, I mean, I have heard the stories of what God has done in this place and seen the magnitude, the altar stones of what God has done all throughout the North Country. But it wasn't until this trip that I was made aware of one of Messina's and North Country's greatest treasures for the first time. And I'm a little bit disturbed that it took three visits to actually happen. And it was withheld from me by your pastor specifically. But Saturday night, for the first time, I went to the greatest ice cream shop in the entire world, Stewart's. And again, I have been here three times, and this is the, okay, I have a fellow steward, are we stewarders? Is that what it is? Fellow stewards of the gospel, and it's been withheld, and we were sitting in a class of students, and they began to expound on this great treasure of the North Country, number one rated in the entire United States for peanut butter pandemonium. I mean, how do you not let us know about this? So with great reluctance, I think because it's been a hidden thing, Greg took us there Saturday night, and I can attest, Stewart's is amazing, amazing ice cream. So Greg, I forgive you publicly. I just want to get this off so we can move forward, but we love your pastors.
You want me to take it from that?
Yes.
From that great, wonderful. my name is Diana. This is my husband, Seth. Our baby I handed over to Julie. He's sleeping peacefully. But we are soon going, like Pastor Greg said, to the Republic of Georgia, which is on the border region of Russia, Turkey, Armenia, and Azerbaijan. We're going with our three kiddos, Tucker, who is turning 6 in a few weeks, Ren, who's 3.5, and little Fletchy over there, who is almost 3 months old. But before we get into what we are going to share with you and how your church and your pastors and you guys are even partnering with us on this journey, I just felt a word for you guys this morning, and I hope that's okay, but I want to share that with you today. As we were singing the song, you know, I sing before my breakthrough. My victory is coming, and we're singing and praying to God and shouting sometimes our grievances even with him, and sometimes our disappointments with him. But when we choose to sing and we choose to declare who he is, not what we can see in the circumstance, there's so much victory that truly comes in that. And there's a story that was brought to my mind when we were singing that song, and it comes from 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's a story of Elisha, there's a very difference, but the story of Elijah and the Israelites. And it says that there had been many things that had happened before. It says the king of Aram was trying to come, and he was trying to get them. He was trying to attack the people. And every time that he had a plan, God would tell Elijah the plan, and then Elijah would go and tell the king, and so they would move their people around somewhere else. And so this had happened a number of times. They had almost been defeated, but every time God had come and made a way to show them a way out, and a way that they could kind of get out of the hard time and get out of what was about to come. But then, after many, many victories and God kind of skirting them around being defeated, it actually turned out that the king of Aram and his army came and surrounded them. And I was like, God, that doesn't even make sense. Why would you surround them or have them surrounded after you've already shown them so many victories? Like, why wouldn't you just keep doing it again? Because, duh, you're awesome, and you can do whatever you want, and you can keep saving them and keep skirting them from these attacks that are coming. But instead, in this instance, God actually let them become surrounded, completely surrounded and outnumbered by this army, by this king, and by all of the people that are there. And it looked like it was an impossible situation. And I don't know if you've ever been there. Like, I've been there where I've been this season, and I'm like, God has done so many great and amazing things, and I've seen his victory in here, and I've seen his miracles here, and you're like, God, this is amazing. And then the next day, something comes that's the opposite, and you're, like, swept off your feet. You're like, God, what is going on? You just did so many amazing things, and you showed me your victory again and again and again, but now I feel completely surrounded. I feel completely taken off guard because I thought you would save me again this time, but it looks like there's no way out. And so some of the officers came to Elijah and they were telling him this, like, Elijah, we're completely surrounded. And I think they were probably flabbergasted, like, I don't even know how this happened. But Elijah said, no, let me read it to you, not what I'm saying. The young man said, oh, sir, what do we do now? Elisha said, do not be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened his eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And then it says, like, okay, that's great. They're surrounded, but now God's army is there. But then the Armenian army started advancing towards them. So it's not like, oh, great, we're saved. Like, they actually started coming their way, and they could see it. And then it goes on, and Elisha cried out, and he asked God, God, make them blind. Show them that it's not this. But God made a way in that circumstance. But the thing that I just felt so convinced, or I don't know, reminded, that I just wanted to share with you is that sometimes we can see all the great things that God's done, and we can look back at our life and see God did this, and God did this, and God did this, but then something else happens, and it's like the tipping point, and we're like, yeah, God did all those things, but what about now? And even in that situation, it looked like they were surrounded, because truly, they were surrounded. It wasn't just it looked like something was going to happen. They were truly surrounded, and the army was advancing towards them. But Elisha could see that God's army was more, that they were outnumbered in a good way, that God's army outnumbered the other one. And I just felt to encourage you guys this morning. I imagine that in this room that there are plenty of people who might feel surrounded or might feel that they're up against the wall. And you might say, but God, what about here? You've done it before. I know you can do it again. Why aren't you doing it? And why does the situation look different than all the other times? But I'm just here to remind you that God has not forgotten, God has not left you behind, God is not letting you be defeated, but he is actually there surrounding you, surrounding your circumstances, surrounding your family, even if you can't see the fruit of that yet, and even if you're experiencing the advancing of the army coming towards you, and you're experiencing the pain and things that come with that, I'm here to remind you that God, who just like he did all those other miracles before, and just like he was there that time and that time and that time, even though you don't see it yet, God is here right now. He's on your side. He is fighting for you, and he is going to show you, just like those times in the past, how he is walking with you. And I believe that there will be victory in many of your lives, even though you can't see it right now at that moment. Can we believe for that together as a church? Amen. So we're going to share a little bit with you. I'm going to let Seth go first.
Yeah. How many receive something from that? I think that's such a picture even of what we're walking into this next season of some seemingly impossible things that God is asking us to do. And I'm excited to share these things, but I'm also fully aware that without the Lord and heaven's armies going before us and going with us, everything we're going to say this morning is completely and utterly impossible from a human standards. But how many know that God is able to do abundantly more than we can think or imagine? And he works his best. I'm truly finding throughout my life, he works his best when things seem the most impossible and undoable by human standards. God shows up and goes, watch me work. So my wife reminded me, 16 days from now, we're going to get on a plane
with our three kiddos, and we're going to fly to the Republic of Georgia. And the Republic of Georgia is a great spot. We could talk about all that's there. But one of the reasons why we're going to this specific area, the world's a big place, lots of countries, lots of people, is because in the eastern part of Georgia, on the North Caucasus mountain range, in the eastern part of Georgia, the southern part of Russia, in Dagestan, southern Chechnya, and then northern Azerbaijan, there's about 50 unreached, unengaged people groups scattered throughout the Caucasus Mountains. And I want you to nerd out with me for just a second. How many are a little bit nerdy? You can. Okay, come on, Julie, you're going for it. But missiologists, people way smarter than me, look and study this thing extensively all throughout the year. And they put people groups into three different categories. The first category they put people groups in all around the world is what they considered are reached people groups. And so the United States would be considered a reached people group. And all that makes a people group considered reached is that they have higher than 2% evangelical Christians present within their midst. Now, how many of us know, we can look at America in that sense, not everyone takes the opportunity, even though they have that, to extend the gospel, but they would say that 2%, if it's present in that people group, they have the faculties and capacity to self-evangelize themselves without external help. They don't always take it, but they have the ability to. People groups with less than 2% Christians, still Christians present, are considered unreached people groups. And they would say that even though there's Christians present, there's still a need for external people to come in and help and help the church be established and grow so that that church can reach that 2% point and begin to self-evangelize itself. And there's some huge unreached people groups all around the world, one of the biggest being Japan. Christians, churches, but only 1.3% evangelical Christian. There's still a huge need for people to go and help that church continue to be established and grow. But there is 2,160 people groups as of last week. If it changed today and you Google it, it's not my fault. But as of last week, 2,160 people groups left around the world that since Jesus left over 2,000 years ago have never had an opportunity to say yes or no to the gospel. They've been skirted by all traditional missionary efforts, war, politics have held them in these spots, and they have sat here today. Jesus has been made known to the rest of the world for the last 2,000 years, and they still have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And our desire is, as we're getting involved in missions in this next season, is to help be a part of seeing that number go to zero in our lifetime. How many would say that's a pretty prayerful thing, impossible thing, but I think God's going to do it. And in the region we're moving to, there's about 50 of these scattered throughout the Caucasus Mountains in small villages, and we're going to go and we're going to be prayerfully a part of seeing all 50 of those have a church established in them before we leave that spot. And so that's why that space. I can tell you all the other reasons, but we're super excited to, I'm going to see if I can use excited less than Julie, super thrilled to see what God's going to do in that spot as we go. So what that looks like, Diane's going to talk about a little bit.
Yeah. So there are multiple things that we'll be doing when we get there, but the very, very first and thing that seems the most important to us that God is like, you really need to do this, is to learn the language and to learn the culture. Because the language is, they say, very difficult to learn. I've been trying my hand. There's a few YouTube videos of alphabet, and me and my three-year-old have been trying to learn the alphabet together and learning as much as we can in order to talk to people as much as we can before we get there. But it will be very, very important for us to spend at the first year focused on learning the language and learning the culture so that as we do begin to start the next phases of what this mission will look like, that we're really able to speak to people and understand them, not just coming in with our Western point of view, our American mindset, but being able to talk to them and speak to them in ways that they can understand and in ways that won't be offensive to them also. So what this will look like is after the first year of language study, our next kind of things on there is that we want to plant a church in Tel Aviv, the city where we will be living with our family. And out of that church plant, it might look a little different than this beautiful church that is here, but we will be starting a church plant. And then from that, we will be doing a, my brain is just not working right now in this moment, but from that church plant, we will be starting a missions training center, and that will be for national Georgians and people that live in the country to be trained in Bible, to be trained in how to plant churches, to be able to send them out into these small pockets and small pockets of people groups to be able to go and preach the gospel to them and to be able to plant local churches where those people can learn and grow and meet Jesus and see their lives transformed as well.
And I think what's faith building and also causes a little bit, I think, a holy trepidation, which I think is okay in any true God-initiated journey, is that every step of this journey, from a human perspective, will be impossible. I've talked to many people who have lived in this region for decades and have attempted to reach this area that's been truly a stronghold for millennia. And this area is not unreached because of a lack of effort or a lack of focus. It's truly unreached because I think God hasn't yet allowed a crack or an opening to kind of take place, but it feels like in this moment in time, in 2024, in this season of our life, that God is beginning to speak that there's going to be an open door that hasn't been open for multiple seasons. And if you read the life of Paul and his early missionary journeys, there was a time when God closed certain regions for a certain amount of time, and Paul had a desire to go, and God said, "This door for this season is closed," but it feels like in this season that the door for the North Caucasus region is actually beginning to open. And I think in our lifetime, we're going to see what's been closed for millennia broken wide open for the gospel. And he wouldn't be speaking as clearly as he is in this season. And what's super exciting is that I know without a shadow of a doubt that it's going to take a huge team and group of people, churches, and prayer focus that's going to make this happen. And a huge part of that is New Testament Church. And I'm humbled and privileged to know that part of the North Country's inheritance is going to be unreached, unengaged people being saved in the Republic of Georgia, Dagestan, and Azerbaijan. I think that's really, really, really exciting. Yeah. But we can clap for that. I think that's exciting. But it's an impossible attempt unless the Lord goes and begins to open doors and make things happen. And so I'm excited to see what he does, but I also go knowing that unless the Lord moves in supernatural ways, this will stay the same that it has been. But I think God's speaking in this season for this time, for this moment, because he's actually ready to do so. And I'm going with a faith that would say that we're going to see some amazing supernatural things take place in the coming months. And I could tell you story after story of even the last year of what he's done, even in the preparation stages, that would say that he's actually beginning to work this supernaturally. So there's a lot of ways that we're asking people to be involved, and you could have, whether you're young, old, seated here today, there's ways you can be involved in this God thing.
The very, very first way that you can be involved is to pray. We say that like so normally, and so often we're like, pray about this, pray about that, pray about whatever. But in the Bible, it says it a lot also, because truly, there is power in prayer, because in our prayer, we're making an exchange of God. It's just, this is what's going on, to you have the power. You do it. It's no longer in our hands, but it's in your hands. And we need your prayers. We're asking for your prayers for us, for our family, for our children, for our marriage as we're going over there, for prayers for the town that we're going to live in, for the country of Georgia, that God would open the hearts of these Georgians to not only know him and love him, but also to hear his call to go out into these other people groups and be willing and able to go and preach the gospel. There are ways. I believe somewhere when you're leaving or at some point, there will be a paper that has some QR codes on it. One of those is a way that you can sign up to pray, and you'll get our monthly prayer updates. But we would invite you and ask you to please join us in that. And take it seriously, because we are truly believing that your prayers and that our prayers and that the prayers of these other churches that are joining together with us will make a difference, and that God will unlock this region and unlock people's hearts that they would choose, and they would say, this is the time I'm coming to Jesus. The next way that you could get involved is to give. And at New Testament Church, you guys are partnering with us, and you are giving towards us, and we are absolutely so very grateful for that, because it would not be possible for us to go and to extend the kingdom without that. The third way that you could get involved is to go. And if you're like, yes, I'm in, I'm going with you now, please don't come and talk to us about that. Please go and talk to your pastor and let them help walk you through that process. But in the future, there will also be opportunities for you guys to come on short-term trips and to come and encourage us as we're there, but also to put your feet on the ground and to see what God is doing and to be in part of moving it forward. And so we're so grateful that we get to partner with you guys, and that you guys have been so gracious and willing to show us love and support and to do this journey with us.
Yeah. Awesome. I think what's been really interesting is watching how God's beginning to speak to us in this season to even be able to take this step. And I think that I found myself, when we moved back to Portland, we've been there for about 4.5 years, almost 5 years, and we moved back from the starting point, knowing that God was gonna take us back to the mission field again. But if I'm being completely transparent, about year two, I looked around, and God was beginning to breathe upon every part of the things that we were doing. We had a house, and a great car, and a great job, and traveling a ton for work. And it seemed like on every side there was favor and blessing and open doors. And I began to watch this word that I think the Lord has spoken so clearly become a little bit foggy as it became so focused on what God was doing in that moment. And for a few moments, my conviction to go and follow the Lord became a little bit clouded by the comfort and the reality of where I was seated. And the Lord grabbed a hold of me and gave me this verse that just has greatly shifted my perspective in our next season. So I want to just let you into my inner world a little bit. It might be a little bit messy, but whose isn't? But this is how God's been leading me the last season. And He took me to Acts 20:24, and I love studying the early disciples, the early apostles, because they were ordinary human beings that made a ton of mistakes, missed the mark multiple times, but God had his hand upon their life, and every time they responded and said, God, I want you to do something, God answered that call, and they did incredible things, to the extent that the Bible records that a small group of people surrendered to the Lord literally turned the known world at that point, the Bible says, upside down because of the faith and the call of the Lord upon themselves. And Paul's one of my favorite, but in Acts 20, Paul's on his way, fully knowing that he's going into a season that would ultimately cost him his life. Nero would eventually behead him in the latter part of his life as he takes his journey. On his journey, on this great cruise ship ride, we'll just call it. There's nothing great about it. He was seeing great islands like Miletus and Cyprus, and these great moments of, you know, swimming and all these things that were taking place. But on this cruise ship ride in the last season of his life, He finds himself on the shores of Ephesus and talking to the Ephesian elders that he'd been a part of this church established from the inception. And these are his final words to this elder group before he continues his sightseeing voyage ahead of him. And he says in Acts 20:24, and gives them an insight into his world. He says, my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work that's been assigned to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. There is nothing else my life is worth unless I use it for finishing the assignment that was given to me by the Lord. An assignment that he foreknew me from when I was born in my mother's womb. He was beginning to knit me. He said, I was creating you for this ultimate assignment that I would reveal to you at the right time in the right season in your life. But you better know that when this assignment comes, nothing else in your life is worth unless it's being used to fulfill that. And that word assignment, I could go into the depths of it, but it literally means being taken
from one place of unusefulness and being given a purpose and a task for the reason of initial intent in which it was created, an assignment, a call. And I want to just say this morning, that every single person in this room, if you're here today, breathing air in the year 2024 in Messina in the North Country, it's for a purpose and for a reason. And you may not even have a glimpse of it yet, but I know without a shadow of a doubt, there is an assignment on your life. There's a call, there's a purpose. You're not here by accident. You're not here just to survive. There's an assignment. And I believe in this season where we're at and the season we're walking into, 2024 is going to be another year the word I told Greg the other day is great opportunities. We stopped using the word problems or shipwrecks. Great opportunities for God to show up, but 2024 is going to be a year. And I believe that people living in this season, not on assignment, are going to get stuck and caught in the wrong things, time-wasting things, and distractions, because there's a lot of opportunities to do so. But I believe if there was ever a time to figure out what God is saying, it's this season, because there's an assignment upon you, assignment upon this house, an assignment upon this church. But what I'm also learning about assignments is that every assignment comes with a cost. There's no assignment, and I think the greater the assignment, the greater the cost to say yes to the assignment. But I'm also realizing, the deeper we get into this journey, that we feel like we're being led into. I feel like I've got a rope tied around my waist, and I'm being pulled into this assignment. It's not even my own choosing half the time. But the cost associated with the assignment, I'm also fully aware, will always be greater than the cost of saying no to what God asks you to do. I've watched through now multiple years of serving the Lord and watching churches be established and started. I've watched assignments come over people multiple times. I don't think God is shy or unwilling to share his assignment with people if they earnestly ask. We serve a really, really gracious God. But what hurts my heart is when people get a glimpse of the assignment and they also begin to get a glimpse of the cost, and the cost seems too high to see the assignment come to pass, that they actually walk away from the assignment. The Bible says the gifts of God are irrevocable, and I believe that even those that have walked away or journeyed away, there's still an opportunity to be a part of what God's destined them for. But many people, when the cost comes to the front, the assignment becomes almost less important because the cost seems too great. And I wonder where this message came from. I don't know where in our journey with serving the Lord this came to the surface of saying that saying yes to the Lord wouldn't cost us something. I read the early gospels and the apostles and their lives, and the best of them were beheaded. that was kind of the easier way. Some were boiled in pots. Some were some left family and these things. And the result and the call came with a cost from the inception. I don't know where in our journey this other message got slipped in, that serving the Lord didn't come with a cost. Because it's through the cost season on the way to the assignment that God begins to develop and stir things inside of you that enables you to be the person that's needed to fulfill the assignment, to see that other side. And so I want to just read a couple more verses, and I know this is heavy and this is quick, but I believe this is a moment from the Lord that he asked me to share with you guys. And one of the hardest verses for me to read in the Bible is Mark chapter 8. And you know, Peter, another one of my superheroes in the Bible, he found himself in a opportunity filled moment with the Lord. But the Lord began to expound to his disciples, this is what's ahead of me as a person following the assignment of the Lord for my life. And Jesus said, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be beat and scourged, and I'm gonna actually die, and this is part of my assignment. I'm sharing this with you, my disciples, for a reason and for a purpose. And somewhere along Peter's journey, he came to the point of believing that the assignment didn't come with a cost. And so he actually grabs Jesus and says, Jesus, what you're saying is wrong. And it says that he rebukes Jesus. If there's ever a place you don't want to be in, it's in a place of rebuking the Lord. That's just, you're setting yourself up for an opportunity you haven't even seen yet. But he begins to rebuke you and says, Jesus, this isn't a part of the journey. That's not going to happen. You don't need to do that. And the Bible says that Jesus turned and says one of the most painful things I think you can hear. He says, get behind me, Satan. And his response to this moment of saying, even to Jesus Christ, as he's sharing his assignment, and Peter's saying, this isn't what we signed up for. It's not even what you signed up for. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, Mark 8:34, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Houses, cars, land, and the whole world, but loses his own soul. And what can a man exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory and his Father with holy angels. If you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. See, I know for a fact that there's an assignment on every single person's life. That's not a small assignment. We're not living in a day and age where small assignments are needed or even around. I think there are large assignments in this room. But I want you to hear from someone who's walking through the beginning stage of saying yes to his assignment. It comes with a cost. It comes with a price. But I'm saying in faith, as I'm looking at an impossible situation in front of us, I'm saying in faith that the cost associated with the assignment is worth it because of the fruit of people and the gospel going forward in front of it. And I believe that everyone in this room, if you would ask the Lord to reveal to you what your assignment this season is, he's faithful to do so, but he's also going to make the cost very, very clear. My prayer for all of us this morning is that whatever that looks like, every cost is different, every season is different, but when the cost becomes clear as well, the answer would still be yes. And I believe that we're going to see in this next season one of the greatest awakenings and revivals on the earth because of a people and a church and a movement saying, we're going to find the assignment, but we're also willing to pay the cost along the way to see the gospel go forward in this day and this hour. And I believe he's going to do it. And so I'm excited to see what God does through this season for you, for us, for this church. And I know that it's large. I know that it's intentional. I know that there's an assignment associated with it. So we're going to pray here in a few minutes, but I want to hand it over to Pastor Greg.
You can clap, yeah. Just want a few more minutes to share with you guys some thoughts, and then we'll end here. But, you know, I mentioned this Great Commission, you know, scripture that maybe if you've been in Christianity at all throughout your life, you've probably heard it. It's Matthew 28, and it's kind of this tension, right? So many of us even hearing, you know, Seth's words right now, there's this idea of assignment, and God has these specific assignments for us. But sometimes I think we get so distracted by the specifics of the assignment that we don't even read the ones that are right in front of us. And so really we have this incredible gift, the Bible, the scriptures, these words written down from God to us. And there's some things in there. So as a Christian, it's easy for us to maybe say, okay, God, what do you have for me? But the reality is he's already told us in a general sense what our commission is. He's told us in a specific way and at times where he's going to place us or how he's going to use us, but the where and the what it looks like, there's this infinite uniqueness that God wants to reveal to you, but there's also some just plain out writings that Jesus has already said so that we know, okay, this is what God wants to do with me. And one of them is the Great Commission. This is Matthew 28, and I often just reference the idea that when someone is giving you their last words, they're really important. And so Jesus, at this time, he's been resurrected. He's spent quite a bit of time with his disciples. Even in Acts 1, if we were to read just another chapter later in the Bible, after Matthew and or after the Gospels, we would see where Jesus kind of reiterates this thought. But he says this at the end of Matthew 28, and he says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. This is a really important part of the scripture. I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. I'll just be honest with you, at times I struggle with that. Because sometimes I don't always feel like I see it. But what I'm going to choose to believe is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, because that's the next word, right? Therefore, it means that based on what I just said, I'm going to give you some information that's possible. And so therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And I like this because Jesus kind of starts with two real encouragement. Well, he starts with encouragement and ends with encouragement. And he says, and be sure of this, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Listen, Jesus has given all of us a mission in life. And it's make disciples. It's to reproduce the God-given promises that he's put in our life into others. And what I love about this, and what would have been even controversial, and it was really controversial in Jesus' language, really from the beginning of his ministry to the end, is that he's talking about all nations. And when they say nations, they weren't all borders back then. They're just talking about people groups. They're talking about every person, no matter whether they're like you, whether they look like you, act like you, vote like you. No, every single person on this planet, God has a plan to reach them. That he's endeavoring to pour out his heart into the world so that they understand his love, right? This is, we've been talking about this even the last 2 months, and you know, knowing God and what is he like and why does he love us and loving one another and how he instills it. Well, making disciples, it's simply this: helping others know God, helping them love one another, and then knowing they're supposed to do the same for others. And so there's this endeavor as the church of Jesus Christ, as those who would say we want to follow God, that there's a mission put on our lives. There's fruitfulness that's supposed to come. And we're going to talk about this over the next few weeks. But the fruitfulness is people. And I love sitting with Seth and Diana as they share their heart about a country that I wasn't even sure existed before. And mountain ranges I don't know about. And people groups I may never lay my eyes on. But yet I know that there's a God who sees every single one of those people. And I love even that about us, because here we are living in the North Country, and the reality is if you fly around the United States and you say, I'm from Messina, New York, you want to know what people say? Where's that? Because where is that? It's just a place in the mountains, in the valley of the St. Lawrence Valley, but the reality is Jesus sees us and has plans and purposes for the North Country, and one of those plans and purposes is to impact the world. It's really been a call, I believe, on this church since its inception, to understand that we don't exist just for ourselves, but for the world around us in the North Country, but also for the world overseas. And God has put this opportunity in front of us. And for me, it's super exciting because we actually get to be a part of almost a first fruit intention. Like, there's nobody else there doing a lot of work. There's in the city they're going to, Tel Aviv, there's no other evangelical churches at all. None. And we have an opportunity to present the gospel in a way believing Jesus is going to just impact lives and generations forever. You know, a couple years ago, we had our 40th anniversary, and I remember sitting in the row as I listened to Tom Wells and Pastor Don and many of the leaders that came before me, and I just think, I'm so glad they said yes 40 years ago. And what I think is going to happen for Seth and Diana, and even people we will never meet, are going to say, man, I'm so glad they said yes. I'm so glad that New Testament Church decided to say yes to help them. Because without all of those parts, at the end of the day, that's how the gospel goes forward. I feel like Jesus, you know, he says, it's better for you that I go. And then he honestly sends us out with this mission, this commission, you know, word over our lives and over the church. And sometimes I think, man, it would have been better if you just stayed, Jesus. But he refuses to work on his own. We're co-laborers with him. And I really just want to end really with a scripture. I gave you a bunch of notes today, but I'm not going to go through them just because of time. But in Romans 10, 14, verse 15, there's this whole set of scriptures, and I want to read it to you. Let me see if I got it right here. Romans 10, yes. Romans 10, 14, and this is a whole section where Paul is actually writing to the Romans, and of course the Romans would not have been Jewish by religion. Judaism was not their basis, and of course they were the Gentiles in the Jews' eyes, and not necessarily God's chosen people, but Jesus has now opened the door to the Gentiles, and Paul is reminding this church that God has chosen you for purposes, and God's reaching you, and he goes on to explain this to them in verse 14. He says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That's why the scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." It's such a simplistic thought, right? Like, how can someone know unless they're told? And how can someone be told unless someone goes? And so today, in a tangible way, we get to be a part of sending and seeing Seth and Diana go to a country that many of us will never step foot in. But the same is true for our very own lives. That we get to be a part of going to places that maybe no one else is. You work at a job I will never work at. You have friendship groups I don't ever get to be around. There's this place where every one of us is sent for a purpose to tell people the good news. And there's unique ways that we should do that, and things that God puts in our hearts, and moments he opens doors, and in moments where someone is ready and willing and they're opening their life to be shared the gospel with. But the truth is, if we don't have the mindset that we're messengers, we're going to miss it. Every one of us, God has made us a messenger. Whether it's the North Country, our workplace, our family, or whether it's the Republic of Georgia, God has made us messengers. And it says messengers of this good news. You know, last week I didn't preach here, and Bill did just an incredible job. But I spoke last week out of 2 Corinthians, and I'll probably speak this message at some point here. But 2 Corinthians 5, I want to finish with these scriptures, and the worship team can come up. 2 Corinthians 5, there's this whole section where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he gets down to verse 14. He says this: "Either way, Christ's love controls us." Other variations of the translation of the Bible says Christ's love compels us. That something happens when we actually meet Christ that causes us not to be able to sit still. That it should control our lives, but it should actually compel us into some sort of action. This is what Paul is trying to remind all of us through the scriptures, through these letters to the churches, that Christ's love controls us. And he says, "Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life." It says he died for everyone, so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they'll live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. That means that you can't evaluate the things God asks you to do through just logical ideas. And that is what we see Seth and Diana doing. They're not being logical by moving their family with three young kids to a country where they don't know a language and don't even have a place to live. That they're going to be there for 2 weeks in an Airbnb and just praying God opens a door for them to find a place to rent and a car to buy and a whole life to start over there. It's not logical, but yet we don't judge from those human points of view when Jesus tells us to do something. He says, "How differently we know him now." Verse 17, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ." Now listen, I want to give you just a little picture of the call of God on our lives. And he says, "For God was in Christ reconciled," and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. This is what we're called to do. To plead with people, to come back into his family. It says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the one offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. There's an opportunity for every human being to hear the good news. That is the heart of God. Yet really, Jesus says, I'm going to allow my people to be that very opportunity. I'm going to allow my people called the church, those who have known me and followed me, to actually be the voice and the messengers, the ambassadors of reconciliation. And so there's this tension in us that if we don't do it, who is going to do it? If we don't say yes, who is going to say yes? Why don't we stand this morning? You know, I'm going to read a few more scriptures, but in just a moment, we're going to have some folks come forward. They'll be off to the sides, and they're going to be ready to pray for you. And there's a couple of things that I want to encourage you to maybe come forward for prayer today. And the first one is this. Maybe you're in this room, and you're listening. You're not even sure why you made it into a church this morning, or maybe you've listened online, and something has awakened in your heart, and you've come to this building, and you're not sure what it really means to follow Christ. I'll tell you this. This is what it means. To be a part of the family of God. And what we know is with the story of Jesus that he made a way for it to be possible again. You see, sin separates us, and our poor choices have separated us, and Jesus makes this way where now he closes the gap, and if we receive that grace, immediately we become those reconciled to the Father, those reconciled to Jesus. And I want to give an opportunity for those in this room that maybe would say, I don't know if I've ever done that. Maybe you've been in church for a while and you've listened a lot about God, but if you ask yourself the question, I'm not sure if I'm saved, if I actually have received that salvation gift where I'm a part of him, I'm not sure, well, then you should be sure. Scripture literally tells us we should know. We should know that we've received that gift. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Let me finish with this scripture in verse In chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. So for those others that I'm going to ask that maybe would want to receive prayer today, this is what Paul says. I beg of you, don't receive this marvelous gift, the one I just talked about, that salvation gift, this gift of God's kindness over us, this gift of grace. Don't receive it and then ignore it. And this is how you ignore it, by not telling anyone. That we can receive this gift and we can make it to heaven and we can be saved and all the things that we use in the Christian language, born again, whatever you want to call it, we can receive that, but then we can actually ignore the gift by not helping others see it. And Jesus wants all of us to help others to see it. It goes on to say this, at just the right time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, today is a day of salvation for all of us. No matter who you are in this room, God wants you to be a part of his family. No matter what you've done, God wants to draw you in. And as Christians, those who have maybe followed him for a long time, maybe there's some of us that would say, I think I may have ignored this for a while. I've received this gift, but I don't want to ignore it any longer. And so there's this place where we just need to open our lives again and say, Jesus, do whatever you want to in me. Can we do that together today? So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to sing a song, and we've got some folks on the sides ready to pray for you. And I would ask that as I finish praying, just come forward for prayer. And those that maybe don't come forward for prayer, let's just worship together in ending in this song. So, Father, we thank you that you're in this room, that you're in this place. Jesus, we want to acknowledge you in our lives today in every way. For those that maybe would say, Jesus, I need you for the first time. God, I ask that you would work in their heart right now in this moment. God, that their heart would begin to beat fast and maybe they'd even begin to sweat just knowing this is me. I'm supposed to give my life to Jesus now. I don't want to ignore it for one more moment. God, for those of us who call ourselves Christians and want to follow you, I pray right now, put your finger on our lives. Challenge us today to say yes to you. Don't let us ignore the gift you've given us. God, challenge us to be those on mission for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come forward for prayer and let us worship together.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.